The good news according to St. Matthew.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Matthew 11, verses 25 to 30. At that time, Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, by the way, our sermon illustration today is by a Norwegian painter, Edvard Munch. And it sold recently for something like $28 million. I got to get into that racket. You know, I was listening to a podcast recently featuring Concordia Irvine theology professor Scott Keith talking about the undergraduate students that he teaches. "Those who are Christians," he says, "are curious about three things. They want to know more about eschatology, end times, because they've been confused by the Left Behind series. They want to know what God's plan is for their lives. And finally, they want to know how to successfully live the Christian life." So how do you successfully live the Christian life? You probably know what they meant by that. Don't smoke, don't chew, don't go with the girls who do. Or the guys who do, if that's the case. Don't engage in any form of immorality. Love God with everything you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. In other words, keep God's law. That's a tall order, keeping God's law. Which is why today's epistle reading from Romans 7 is so disappointing, it seems. Instead of giving us some pointers, instead of offering some encouragement as to how we might successfully live the Christian life, the Apostle Paul, of all people, says, "I don't do the good I want to do. In fact, I can't. Instead, the evil I don't want to do, that's what I keep on doing. O wretched man that I am, who will save me from this body of death?" You know, it'd be pretty easy to make a case that St. Paul was the greatest Christian in history. He proclaimed the gospel throughout the Mediterranean basin, spreading Christianity to much of the known world. He wrote a good part of the New Testament. He died as a martyr, beheaded in Rome for his faith. But when it comes to consistently keeping God's law, when it comes to what we might call successfully living the Christian life, Paul deemed himself a wretched, miserable failure. And he's not the only failure. There's the Apostle Peter. Just hours before the crucifixion of Jesus, he warmed himself by a fire in the temple courtyard. While inside the temple, Jesus was convicted of blasphemy and beaten. When identified as a follower of Jesus by a slave girl, Peter swore he didn't know him, making a mockery of his brave talk earlier that evening that he'd go to his death before he'd ever abandon Jesus. What a joke. We're in the Old Testament. King David, described as a man after God's own heart. While his army was off fighting the Ammonites, David leisurely strolled on his palace roof deck and spotted a beautiful young woman bathing on a neighboring roof. Stricken with lust, he arranged a rendezvous. When she became pregnant, while her husband Uriah fought in David's army, David feared that his reputation and standing might be damaged if his infidelity became public. So he arranged to have Uriah murdered, masking his death as a war casualty. That's King David, the man after God's own heart, the Lion of Judah, and also an adulterer and a murderer. Or John the Baptist. John the Baptist, thrown into prison for rightfully challenging King Herod. In prison, as time dragged on, John the Baptist grew despondent and desperate. And losing faith, he sent envoys to Jesus asking, "Are you really the Messiah? The one who is to come?" Even John the Baptist, whom Jesus called the greatest man ever born, John the Baptist, who identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, even John the Baptist struggled with doubt and despair like the rest of us. We struggle with doubt and despair and anger and lust and hatred and greed and selfishness and arrogance and fear and grief, among other things. Sometimes we want to scream like this guy in the painting. So if St. Paul and all these other greats of the Bible, along with us, struggle and fail at successful Christian living, are we all rejected by God? In Luke 18, Jesus told this parable to those who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Two men went to the temple to pray. One was a Pharisee, well respected for his piety and devotion to God, admired for his superior education and high social standing. The other man who went to the temple was a tax collector, despised by every patriotic Jew, and for good reason. He collected taxes from his fellow Jews for the occupying Romans. To make it worse, he collected extra to pad his already generous salary. He was hated, again for good reason. The esteemed Pharisee prayed first, "I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, adulterers, thieves, or tax collectors. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get." End of prayer. Then it was the hated tax collector's turn, who prayed like this, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." End of prayer. Then Jesus told the shocking punchline to those listening. I tell you the truth. It was the tax collector, the hated, sinful tax collector, who went home justified, meaning forgiven and accepted by God. Those listening could scarcely believe their ears. It's important to understand that justification, being forgiven and accepted by God, is a gift given to you along with the gift of faith. Justification is nothing you earn or deserve. It was bestowed upon you instantaneously along with faith, and it means you're going to heaven. Sanctification, on the other hand, is a process. Sanctification is your ability to live the Christian life. But most of us have a skewed view of what the Christian life is. The first telltale sign of the Christian life is not you overcoming sin. The first indicator of the Christian life is your humble recognition of your own sinfulness. Like the tax collector in the parable, we're called to see ourselves as we really are. And we're all sinful. But don't despair, because Jesus says to you, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Who is he talking to? He's talking to sinners who acknowledge their sin. He's talking to you who are weighed down with regret, who wish you'd done things differently, who feel like you really screwed up. He's talking to you who've been beat up by life in a sin-soaked world where death and sadness and loneliness and transition and addiction take a heavy toll on you. Come to me, Jesus says. He's talking to you who are afraid, afraid of what you've done, afraid of what's next, afraid of what if, afraid of life, afraid of death, afraid of your own sinfulness and failure. He's talking to you who need a real rest from all of it. If so, come to Jesus. He'll never reject you, no matter what you've done or what you struggle with. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your great love for us who are sinful. Lord, help us to understand deeply what you have done for us, giving us who are unrighteous your righteousness. Cause us to be filled with gratitude toward you and filled with humility before one another. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.